Good morning, Ridge. How's it going? Thanks, man. Thank you guys for coming out and braving all that snow. When I know we got a lot more to come. This is just the beginning of it. Hope snow. Hoping for snow. You guys back in school now? In class? So you're hoping for a snow day tomorrow too? No? Oh, online days instead of snow days. Ah, that's like soul crushing right there, isn't it? And you got to teach it too, so yeah, bummer. Okay, count how many snowballs? Yep. I think that's good. That's great. You should bring them in and throw them at the computer. Well, today's a little bit different day. Obviously, we don't have as many people here. It is getting crazy out there, so bear with me as just throwing this together today. But let's pray and get started. God, you are so good. You bless us and you love us and you take care of us in so many ways that we just need to align ourselves with you and trust you, that you have everything in order for us well before we could ever even think about it. And we just we know that your plan is perfect, and we're just trying to keep up. Help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in 1 John still. We started last week. Not checking my texts. I got all my notes on here, so bear with me with this. We're in 1 John 2. Last week, Randy covered verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be covering verses 3 to 6 today. But I'm going to back up to get verse 1 so that we get started with some context here. He's talking about Jesus being our advocate here. And this is a super important part of this because right now, 1 John is explaining to us more than anything else in the scripture that this is the fellowship gospel, that this is family, us here. We are family together. We do these things together. And we are the support, the everything that we need to walk this faith out, because when we profess our faith to God, everything comes against us, right? The desires of the world, the political environment that we're in, the enemy is constantly at our gates trying to take us down, and we don't want to give in to him. This is John coming to us, who's processed through so much of his life in this way, to the point where now he's matured in these ways a lot, and he recognizes how important it is specifically for us to have this family of support. And so this is the family gospel, the family message, more than any other letter in all of the scriptures. This calls us to be together, and he reminds us of so many of these things. So in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, the word there is almost misses something. In the original, it's more of saying my little born ones, or maybe even better, my little born again ones. This is people that he's ministered to. So this is his family. He is familiar with these people. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you might not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Messiah, one who is righteous. It is he who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world's. This is how we can be sure that we have come to know him, if we continually keep his commandments. The person who says, "I have come to know him," but does not continually keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth has no place in that person. But whoever continually keeps his commandments is the kind of person in whom God's love has truly been perfected. This is how we can be sure that we are in union with God. The one who says that he abides in him must live in the same way he himself lived. Wow, kind of seems like there's a lot there. Well, there is. Going back to verse 3, this is how we can be sure that we have come to know him, if we continually keep his commandments. What is he talking about there? What are these commandments? You kind of have a lot of different views of that, depending on who you talk to. This verse is not talking about the security of the believer. This is Our security in Christ is by his payment for us at one particular time. I have associated myself with Christ, and therefore I keep his commandments, and I choose to. Israel already tried doing that, right? They already tried doing the commandment thing and keeping the commandments, and that just isn't the end of it. Thank you, Jesus, that's not the end of it, because he has so much more for us. Our security is in Christ alone, and the payment that he's made for us, that one-time payment. But this assurance that we are his is something that we find in keeping his commandments. This keep means to guard something carefully as one would guard a treasure. Like, hold on to that and make it part of you, make it known in you. Some of God's special commandments for his family. 1 Thessalonians 4:2 says, "You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Galatians 6:2 says, "Practice carrying each other's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of the Messiah." What is this law of the Messiah? What is he talking about? Was it? Love. Yeah, love. That's something Jesus talks about himself. Matthew 22:36-40. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus told them, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is exactly like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Love. Love is this commandment that he calls us to keep. This is how I know that I'm associated with Christ and I'm under his protection and his forgiveness, is if I keep his commandments. His commandment is to love. And we're talking about this from the family gospel, right? This is calling to the people who associate with Christ and associate together. And it covers both those things. We love God and we love others around us. These are the others around us. Everybody out there is those around us, but this is the family that we can come together and we can truly know each other and love on each other. We have options on how we obey these commandments. We can obey because we have to, as a slave would. We can obey because we're getting a reward out of it, like an employee would. Or we can obey based on a love commitment. And that's what God calls us to, is a love commitment with him. How do we show him that we love him? We obey his commands. His commands are to love him. It's not circular reasoning. This is that simple. Just like what Jesus says, all the law and all the prophets hang on those two commands. There's nothing that you're going to find in the Old Testament law that doesn't have to do with loving God or loving others. Nothing. So, you know, you can go through the Beatitudes. You can spend a lot of time studying what Jesus says to do on the Sermon on the Mount, and it all points back to love. It all points back to a relationship. That's what he's calling us to. And a fellowship in the way that we do this is what he wants out of our lives. That's how we can prove our love to him. Verse 4, "The person who says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not continually keep his commandments as a liar, and the truth has no place in him." Well, that sounds pretty harsh. You know? How many times do you run into somebody, "Oh yeah, I love God," and you watch the path of their life doesn't dictate that? It doesn't even have to be that. They could say, "I do this," or "I do that," and then you watch the path of their life. It has nothing to do with that. Do we love God with all of our heart, or are we lying about it? And that's a really tough question, because I know I can't keep these things. I know I will fail. I am still learning. I am still in process. How can I love you greater, God? It's just a lifelong process. All of our life we have to work on this. And if you expect to get it right from the beginning and run with it perfect the whole way and never trip, then there's no way that we can keep these commandments. We will fail in love. We will fail in fellowship. We will fail ourselves and others around us. But you know what? He's not specifically saying, if you ever fail once in and you don't love somebody for just one moment, then it's just done and you know you're not with Christ. That's not what he's saying. It's a change in heart perspective. If we change our heart's perspective to follow him and we drive after him, then we will fail, but we're trying, we're making effort, we're pushing forward in that, and we're learning from those mistakes, and he grows us in those things. I don't know about you, but I sure grow a whole lot more when I fail. I don't grow very much from my successes. I have a successful day, I didn't learn anything. I checked a few boxes. But when I screw something up and I correct it and I get put back on path, I have learned something. I grow from that. I have a scar or a history or even a testimony, you might say, that I can refer back to, and that becomes important in my life. I'm talking about these guys, John. I mean, he's gone through a whole lot. Who was he? He was one of the sons of thunder. He wanted to call down God's wrath and destroy an entire village. Is that filled with love? That's not filled with love. And so when he comes out and he's moving into these things, he's in process too, and he's growing and he's changing, and he understands how important this is and how God's moving him. Verse 5, but whoever continually keeps his commands is the kind of person in whom God's love has truly been perfected, and this is how we can be sure we are in union with God. Whoever continually keeps his commands. Charles Spurgeon says, an unchanged life is the sign of an unchanged heart. When you change to loving God, you will have evidence all over you of that. It will be reflected in what you do, decisions you make, and how you think. One of the greatest things that I really like about John here, because I'm a big fan of knowing something and knowing it right and knowing where I'm coming from on it. He uses that word 37 times throughout the first John. These things I write so that you'll know. It's not like so I can wonder if I might be walking with Christ, or if I hope as if it's something I can't possibly grasp, but I'll find out when I die if I walked the path that he wanted me to. No, he writes these things so specifically, so you will know. So you have in 5 chapters here a litmus test of how you're doing in life. Put your life into this and you go through it, and so you will know. He's very specific. That's something really big here, because he's writing to a group of people who he's ministered to and ministered with, and they are struggling to know. I'm not going to be in trouble for struggling to know. God is in process with me. God is in process with you. But you have to understand that those things take time, and those things cause insecurities with that, and I need to have those reassurances. So that, I mean, he writes us a litmus test right here. We can go through and know that we are walking with God. We know what we're doing. If our heart is in the right path with him, we desire more than anything to complete his commandments of love. And in doing that, we have all of us here to do that with, to hold accountable to speak up when something needs to be said, to walk out life with. But we have also everybody out there that we get to love. I can't think of a better way to love God than to share him with somebody else. If I can go out, and even if it requires words, I can share Christ with somebody. And a lot of the times, you're under the microscope just by the fact that somebody might know that and they watch your life. If they watch your life in this, how you live, if you do what you say you're going to do, you're going to represent a consistency of love that they're going to be attracted to. How much greater can you love Christ when the pressure comes on you? Think about the times that we're in and the pressures that are potentially coming against believers. We can see the political environments going in a direction that we are going to be required to prove whether we love him. Can you stand in that? Can you confidently say, I love God, and here's my actions behind that? Not rise up in a revolution or anything against them, but can you love people like God commands? Can you have that at the forefront of your heart where you can look at somebody who's tripping all over themselves and making mistakes left and right and say, man, I just love you. And I love you enough that I'm going to put myself at risk to tell you these things and to walk with you in this and to guide you into the love that I get to enjoy with Christ, and I get to spread it and share it. That's a fantastic representation of your love to God. Verse 6. The one who says that he abides in him must live in the same way he himself lived. How did Jesus live? Sinless? Yeah. Well, I've already failed that. Got that covered well. He walked in love. Yeah. Yeah. You watch his pattern. Watch what he did. It's different than what we might just see when we're familiar with these verses, when we're familiar with his story. If you really look into who he was and how he lived, that is a man of love. And the lengths that he went to, orchestrating everything. He's not a victim here. He didn't fall victim to the Romans and the cross and the Jewish leadership. He walked in love so much that he orchestrated it all and he pushed to get these things done. He pushed to deliver his love. First Peter 2, 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. This is, in fact, what you were called to do because the Messiah also suffered for you and left you an example to follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never told a lie. When he was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten. It was his habit to commit the matter to the one who judges fairly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to those sins and live righteously. By his wounds you have been healed, and you were like sheep that kept going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Man, that's good news. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. So be imitators of God as his dear children. Live lovingly just as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to God. We are to be imitators of God. We are to be followers. The word is the word that we get mimickers for. We need to watch him so closely and then do what he does. And his life is the representation, and we have all of these testimonies about it. And I don't mean just what we read in the Bible. I mean all of us are a testimony of what God does and how he does it. And it's very real and specific to my heart, what he's done for me. It's just like the same for you. And we share our testimonies. And that is the way that we love. We love others through that. John gives us three contrasts of Jesus through this. He's the life, the love, and the light. Will talked a couple weeks ago about the light. How meaningful is that light? We move our lives into the light. We follow his calling into the light. He gives us life. And by that we prove with love everything that he's about. Everything that he wants is for us to know him and to love him more. And that it is so precious. I don't want you to look at this stuff as familiar, because you got to break familiarity. Familiarity kills us when we go through these things and we read this. We can't know these verses because we've heard them all of our lives and just wonder, what's the next new thing that I can discover or even make up out of these verses? Go back and refresh yourself with them and realize how real these people were that committed their lives to Christ, how real Christ was when he stepped out and did everything for us and orchestrated this entire huge plan. What an amazing gift he is given us and continually gives us and continually maintains and continually processes with us. And he gives us the opportunity to do these things in everyday situations. When I go to work, when you go to the store and you meet somebody, we have the opportunity to maintain his commands. And we look back at John and we have the opportunity to know where we stand with him. I think that's just fantastic. We also get to celebrate with him and that union that we have with him and in his love. And today we have communion in the back. And when we go through the last couple songs today, I just want you to take your time and get up as you feel necessary and head back there and commune with God, commune with your Savior. Trust in him. He went to everything for us. And in part of breaking our familiarity with the everything that he's gone to, we celebrate his body, the death that I owed, my body that I owed for the sins that I've failed to be able to be in his perfection. But also his blood as a payment for me. It paid all of the way for me. It's required to cover sins. And he did that. And he asks us to commune with him by taking communion and remembering him in that. So go there with a heart that is ready to know God and ready to communicate with him, and ready to agree with God and be in him and be loving with everything that he's called you to love with. Thank you, God, for your blessings on us, for bringing us together, letting us be just letting us be overwhelmed with you, because you are just so amazingly fantastic in our lives, that you would step up and do so many wonderful works, dear Lord, to show us your love. And then you ask us to love you. We struggle so much with knowing whether we're doing it well, whether we're wanting to, in our heart, our deep heart, to know you and trust you and love you. But you give us this letter from John that is just fantastic, God, because we get to know, we get to compare with what you're asking us to do by somebody else that's gone through the same thing as well, and guided by your Holy Spirit, that we can know you. So God, I want to know all that you've done. I want to know who you are, and I want to take that to the world and love others in the way that you've called me to. I know I'm going to fail, but I'm changing my heart's perspective, Lord, to where even though I might have a failure, I know my entire motivation is aligned with wanting to do these things for you. And I know that I feel horrible when I screw these things up, but in my core of cores, I'm with you. And you are with me, God. And I thank you for that, and I thank you for the payment that you've made on the cross in order to bring me into your presence, in order to love me. Lord God, help us to celebrate you as we have communion with you. My imperfections nailed to that cross in your body in my place, and your blood spilt for me, dear Lord. You are so good and you are so perfect, and we just want to be in your presence all the time. And we want to love the way you want us to love and take it into the world, even a world that comes against us. Whatever those consequences mean, I want to prove my love to you, God, that I do walk with you, that I do desire you. Thank you, great God. In Jesus' name.